Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
As you and I turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and I want you to keep your fingers kind of stuck in Joshua 23 and 24. I'm going to read the scripture from the last point of the lesson tonight, or this morning. I'm going to take the last few verses, and we're going to come back to it. But I have entitled this lesson, Three Funerals. Now, in the book of Joshua, chapter number 24, turn your Bibles. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 29, and I'm going to read down through verse number 33 of Joshua, chapter number 24. So follow along as we read the Scriptures. We have a theme, or I have a theme, that I have been using this year. And that is, let us go onward, based on Exodus 40 and verse number 36. And what I have endeavored to do, and that is to build the sermons throughout the year based on the fact that we need to increase our knowledge and understanding of various aspects of the Bible. We've talked about God. We've talked about doctrine. We've talked about faith. We've talked about judgment. Today we're going to be looking at three funerals as they are recorded in Joshua chapter number 24. So follow along with me as I begin reading in verse number 29, and then we're going to back to Joshua 23. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gosh. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim." Now take your Bible and turn back to the 23rd chapter of the book of Joshua. As you and I look at this, you and I think, I don't know how many of you have ever been within the event. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to be emotional. I'm trying to illustrate. I don't know how many of you have ever been with someone when they deceased. You know, it's kind of interesting. Death is something that men just try to stay away from. You and I know the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "The appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment." It's not something that we just don't want to get close to. As a matter of fact, I think we have some biblical concept of this. I think of Abraham in the book of Genesis when Sarah died. And he said, I want to buy a burial place. And he bought the cave of Machpelah. And the Bible says that I may put the dead out of my sight. You and I know that the spirit returns to God and the dust back to the ground from whence it came. And so in you and I look at death, I remember many, many years ago, this is back probably in 1980, 1981, I was preaching for the Highland Church in Detroit, Michigan. And our janitor of the building came every day, worked in the building, but his name was Woody. We called him Woody. And so one day Woody came and I think maybe I've mentioned this previously, but we generally have a kind of a break every day and donuts and coffee. But one day Woody, he said, "You know, I don't think I'm going to eat a donut." I said, "What's wrong with you, man? Not eat a donut?" And he said, "Well, I'm having a hard time swallowing." Well, what was taking place was that Woody had cancer, and of course had surgery, but in time, Woody deceased. But I'll never forget, it was about 3 a.m. I was called to go to the hospital there in Detroit. Went down there, and When an individual deceases, and again, not trying to, I'm just trying to illustrate a point. When an individual deceases, Woody didn't say anything. He didn't have any words. He didn't say, "Well, I want to hear are my final words before I die." But he had two daughters, and I remember so vividly they had called these daughters. His wife had been there all night, and they called the daughters, and I remember one of the daughters came, and she was standing on one side of the bed, and we kept waiting. Finally, the other daughter came, and she stood on the other side of the bed, and each of the daughters had the hand of their dad. Woody didn't say anything, but from his eyes, tears rolled down his cheeks, and he breathed his last breath. He said something. He made a statement. That statement was, "I wanted to hold the hands of my two daughters as I deceased." Excuse me. You and I look at these things. And I think as we see them, we must understand that many times it may be an action, other times it may be a word. When I think of last words, and I read here in Joshua chapter number 24 and verses 29 through 33, when you and I think of last words that are said, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you go back to the book of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, and you put together, and there have been many sermons on this, the seven sayings of Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I remember the saying of our Lord Jesus Christ as He hung suspended between heaven and earth on that cross, and as that thief that day, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," and our Lord said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." As our Lord Jesus Christ looked out over that audience on that occasion, and He said, "Behold thy mother." When we hear our Lord Jesus Christ as He looks at those individuals who had been responsible for nailing Him to that cross, who had been responsible for spitting in His face, who had been responsible for putting a crown of thorns upon His head, who had been responsible for beating Him almost within inches of death, and the Lord Jesus Christ looked out on that audience on that occasion, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then finally we find the words of the Lord Jesus as He said to them on that day, "It is finished." His last words. In Joshua 23 and 24, we have the last commands. We have the last encouragement. We have the last instruction of Joshua as he is about to die. We do not have time, but we could go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we could also read the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Deuteronomy 30, in Deuteronomy chapter number 31, as we see these men as they face the fact that this life is over for me. Now here are some things that I want to tell you. Last words. I thought of, as I was preparing and working on this lesson, I thought of a fellow that some of you, the name you will recognize, perhaps the name, maybe just from history. I don't think any of you would probably, maybe you do. Maybe you know more about it than I would think you do. But there was a fellow, he was born in the late 80s, 1880s, West Point graduate, fought in World War I, he fought in World War II, he fought in the Korean War, he was a brigadier general. As a matter of fact, he had been very, I think it was 17, now I may have all these medals wrong and you can look it up if you want to, that'd be fine. I think it was 17 medals of honor that this brigadier general had received. And yet when he came down, and when he came down toward the end of his life, there are some statements that folks remember this man by. As a matter of fact, one statement that is well known as far as historical writers are concerned, and that is, I will return. Now, some of you maybe already know who I'm talking about. Douglas MacArthur was ran out by the Japanese out of the Philippine Islands. But when he left, he said to them, I will return. He went to Australia. And sure enough, before the end of the war, I believe it was 1944, Douglas MacArthur returned victorious to the Philippine Islands. He had fought then and led various regiments in the Korean War. But then he made a mistake. And that is, there had been, you do not criticize your soldier, and you do not criticize your commanding officer. And especially, you do not criticize the commanding officer publicly. But unfortunately, President Harry Truman had said there was this conflict between North and South Korea, and Douglas MacArthur did not think that President Truman and Congress had taken the right direction in this, and therefore he made a statement regarding their not following on some ideas that Douglas MacArthur had in mind. And in so doing, President Truman met with the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He met with the Defense Department. While none of them recommended this, Harry Truman fired General Douglas MacArthur and brought him back to the United States. Now, one of the interesting things there, if you're interested in politics, just as a side note, I'm not going to charge you for this. This is free. Harry Truman's approval rating went to 22%, and no president has ever had that low of an approval rating. Now then, Douglas MacArthur, and here's where I want to get to this statement right here. And I went all, I just went around the bush to get to this statement I want to give to you. Douglas MacArthur spoke before Congress. In that speech, he received over 50 standing ovations. But he used a phrase that has really gone down in history and has been attributed somewhat to him, though it was not. And that is this. He made this statement. Old soldiers never die. They just fade away. Now, actually, that came from a song that was written in 1939. But he made a statement. A statement that has gone down in history as one that many will remember even today. Old soldiers never die. They just fade away. And so with that introduction in mind, for the next 2.5 hours, if you will direct your attention, please, I want to go to an old soldier, an old general in the Lord's army. And as he brings his life to a close, as he is getting ready to die, and the elders and the leaders of the children of Israel have assembled together, there are three things that he is bringing out to them, and I want to challenge you with in our lesson today. Number one, we're going to be looking at his concerns, we're going to be looking at his challenges, and we're going to be looking at his covenant that's made in Joshua chapter number 23 and number 24. Number one, there were three concerns that Joshua had as he is about to give up this leadership. Turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter number 23, and we're going to look at these three concerns. I'll just mention them briefly in verse number 6, verse number 7, and verse number 8. Now we find, listen to what he says to the children of Israel in verse number 6. He said, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Let me tell you what he was concerned about. He was concerned about the complacency of the children of Israel, that they would become complacent. I'm simply asking you and I today, is that not what happens to us in life? That because of the day-to-day drudgery of things, and we get up in the morning and we go to work and we have lunch and we have dinner and we go to bed, we watch a couple of TV programs and we go to bed and we get up in the morning and we go through the same routine and it becomes Saturday and we go shopping or do whatever you do on Saturday, on Sunday morning if you are a faithful child of God, and on Sunday night you go to Bible school on Sunday morning and you go to worship on Sunday morning and you go to worship on Sunday evening, and in the process of time, you and I, well, I've heard all that before. I've heard about baptism. I've heard about the Lord's Supper. I've heard about faithfulness. I've heard all this. So for about a half an hour, I'm going to take my little trip up to Gatlinburg. I'm going to go down to Daytona Beach. I'm going down to Gulf Shores, Alabama. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I'm going to visit Belts and Dillard's. And now Brother Acuff will be through in a few minutes. And I'm going to take all of these little excursions. Complacency. Seriousness? Not really. And you know, this is kind of the words that John wrote in Revelation chapter number 3 when he wrote to the church at Laodicea. And he said to those brethren at Laodicea, he said, "You're lukewarm. I would thou were hot or cold, but because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I see Joshua is saying to the children of Israel, don't you turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You be courageous. You pay attention to what's going on. Let me give you a second thing in verse 7 regarding his concern. Not just complacency, but notice verse number 7. He was concerned about compromise. Look at what he says. That you come not, look, he said, you come not among these nations. These that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourself unto them. They didn't pay attention to Joshua. If you go to the very next book of the Bible, which is the book of Judges, and you go to Judges chapter number 1, God had given instruction to the children of Israel, when you come into the land of Canaan, you literally drive out the inhabitants of this land. But they didn't. And in Judges chapter 1, verse 19, verse 20, from 19 down almost to the end of the chapter, the Bible says they didn't drive out this group. They didn't drive out that group. And we'll tell you what they did. Not only did they not drive them out, but they began later on, it was kind of an acceptance thing. They began to accept a little bit over here. And they began to accept a little bit over there. And before long, they were infiltrated with those godless people who had served idols. And Joshua is warning them here, do not you compromise God's will with those nations that we have endeavored to drive out. That's what's happened to the churches of Christ today. We have folks who have compromised. That's why you cannot just go into a city and see the name Church of Christ and just walk in and find the worship assembly as it ought to be, because they have compromised what the Bible says with those of denominationalism and instrumental music. They have compromised with the entertainment and they have their praise. Oh, I tell you, I don't know if the devil did this or not. I'm accusing him of it. You know, Facebook's an interesting thing. And I don't know everything. I don't know a whole lot about it. You know, but I speak like I am very intelligent about on the subject. But you know, you come up, I guess you come up with your face. I don't know. You pay it. That's a minute. I don't know. Anyhow, and you can scroll down. I mean, I'm going to tell you, you can do this all night long and read everything everybody has ever thought in their life. It's right there. And then you can comment on it. And so I was scrolling down on Facebook, and some fella, I don't even remember his name. I guess he's one of my friends, whoever he is. I do not know, but I was reading, and he had been to some congregation, and he said, he said the singing wasn't all that great. He said something to the effect they had a praise team. But here's what caught my attention. He said, I don't have any qualms with a praise team. Now, I get on that little comment section, and I start typing. I'm going to tell you folks, my computer went blank. Man, I cranked that thing up again, and I went back, and I had to scroll down through all of that stuff to find it, and I found it again. I started tapping, and here I said, listen, let me tell you, you may not have qualms with a praise team, but God does. Are we not all to praise God according to Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16? I wish I knew who the guy was, I'd call him. But here, my computer did the same thing. Made me so mad. I'd have fussed, but it was 2 in the morning, nobody would have heard it. See, because of compromise. Folks have compromised. We want to be like the nations round about us. We want to be like denominationalists. We want to have the entertainment. We want to do the clapping. We want to do all of this whooping and hollering and going on. And we want to have a praise team. And we want to have a concert. And these churches, what have they done? They've compromised the truth and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will get to the point, I promise you. And I can document everything I'm saying. It isn't long until they have a woman standing in the pulpit speaking, which is a clear violation of the New Testament. Not, ladies, God bless you. You know we love you. But that's not God's plan. God's plan was yes, like you did yesterday. That's God's plan. And Joshua is saying to them, I don't want you to compromise. Look at what he said. He said, don't even mention the name of their God. Number 3. That is, his concern was their commitment. Notice what he says now in verse number 8. He says, but cleave unto the Lord your God. Time is filled with swift transition. All of earth unmoved can stand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. That's commitment. See, I don't care what the world says, does, in the sense that I am concerned. I'm not saying that when I use the word, I don't care. But I'm going to tell you this. Joshua said it in chapter number 24, as far as me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So number 1 was his concern. Number 2, he challenged them. In Joshua chapter 23, there are 2 things in which Joshua challenges the children of Israel. Number 1, he said, I want to remind you of the wrath of God. Skip down to verse 13. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps and scourges in your side and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord God hath given you. The wrath of God. That's what he's saying to them. You don't cleave to me, and you try to hold hands with them, and you try to let them be a part of you, God is going to abandon you. That's what he's saying. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible speaks of the wrath of God against the children of disobedience. In Romans, chapter number 2, and verse number 5, the writer builds it up, that wrath upon wrath. Colossians 3 and verse 6, The Bible says, if you back up there and you see in verse number 5, the Bible said, mortify, which means kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so forth. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So Joshua says, hey, God's been good to you. God led you through the wilderness. God let you go across the Red Sea and then the Jordan River, and God went with you as you took this land, and as God gave you a land flowing with milk and honey. But never forget the wrath of God. His challenge is don't forget the wrath of God. A second challenge is found in verse number 16, and that is this. Be careful that you do not violate the covenant of God. In other words, don't violate the will of God. We have His Word. We know what He's teaching because we have the Word. So the first thing we looked at was a concern of Joshua. Their complacency or their compromise or their commitment. That was his concern. And then we looked secondly at his challenge. And that challenge is, do not forget the wrath of God and do not violate His covenant. Now, number 3, we're looking at Joshua's covenant. Go with me to chapter 24 now. Verse number 25. The Bible says, Joshua made a covenant. Verse 25, with the people that day. And the Bible said he set a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words. This is kind of interesting. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. You know, now when you go back, you'll find more than one occasion God gives instruction. He did to Moses. You write this down. I want the people to know that. You write this down. Joshua wrote it down. But now watch this. He took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. He said, I'm going to put a stone up here, and it's going to be a witness. You look at that stone, every time you see that stone, it's going to remind you of the promise. It's going to remind you of what I said to you. I think of the Lord's Supper. We don't have a stone, but we have the Lord's Supper. Doesn't it remind us of the love of God? The love of Jesus Christ? Does it not remind us of what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross? Now then, not only did he set up a great stone, but there's a second stone that I have labeled a grave stone. And now, 3 funerals. The funeral of Joshua, the funeral of Joseph, and Genesis 50, Joseph had instructed the children of Israel, when you leave this land, you take my body with you. Don't leave it here. The Bible says that they wrapped him up and put him in a coffin. And when the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea, when they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, when they came to the edge of the Jordan and they go across Jordan, and then when they began to fight all of these battles that Joshua tells us about, Jericho and Ai, and all of these battles, and all of that was the coffin of Joseph. And now, as all of the land has been distributed, and Joshua is about to die, leadership's about to change. As a matter of fact, there's not going to be one leader in the same degree that Joshua and Moses were. You're going to find a series of judges. That's what the next book is about. But Joseph, Joshua died and they buried him. Now then, Joseph, We have brought his body all of these years. We brought all, and now we're at Shechem. We're going to bury him. And then thirdly, the third funeral was the funeral of Eleazar. Eleazar, Aaron, his dad, was the first high priest. He was the brother of Moses. And he was the first high priest. He's the one that went into the most holy place, into the tabernacle. Aaron had already died. His son had followed him. And now Eleazar has died. Now let me give you three quick things about these three funerals. Number one, every one of them had been faithful. Every one of them had followed the pattern and they had been faithful. Secondly, every one of them had fulfilled God's command. Every one of them had fulfilled God's command. Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar. You have their faithfulness, you have their fulfillment, and you have their finality. Here's the end. Now, turn your Bibles. We're going to say you can get your books if you want to or use the PowerPoint. But I want you to turn your Bibles back to the book of 2 Kings. There's a passage back there in 2 Kings chapter number 2. Excuse me, not back. Forward. 2 Kings chapter number 2. And when you go to the book of 2 Kings, your Elisha is going to take the mantle of Elijah. And I want you to read this. In 2 Kings chapter number 2, in verse number 14, if you backed up and you see that Elisha and Elijah are walking, God takes Elijah. Now Elisha, am I going to receive the mantle? Look at verse 14. The Bible says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And then verse 15 says, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest with Elisha. Jesus is dead, but he was resurrected. And the mantle of his word has been passed to us. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to grope around in darkness, because his word leads us and guides us. Just as God had passed the mantle of Elijah on to Elisha, God, through his providence and through the Holy Spirit and through the writers of the Bible, have passed it to us. We have leaders today, elders, deacons. God oversees His church by an eldership that He has designated, that He has ordained, and that He has given instruction about in this book. Now, this book teaches us that we need to be saved in order to go to heaven. You can't go to heaven in a lost condition. In order to be saved, you must hear the Word of God. Not only must you hear the Word of God, they're not going to hear some little still voice out there saying, well, you need to do that. No, you're not going to be little birds flying around your brain. You're going to hear the Word of God. And then you're going to believe it. And then you're going to say, I'm going to change my life. And I will say to the group, I believe Jesus is Son of God. And then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to this invitation, come right now.